I want to draw your attention to Joshua 24 and the verse 15. Probably well-known words to many of you. Choose you this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Choose you this day whom ye will serve. Here is a challenge presented to the people of Israel by Joshua that indicated to them that it was now time to make a choice. Joshua has summoned the nation and its elders for a great final assembly before he will die. This chapter records his death in the verse 29. It came to pass after these things that Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. This great final gathering in which the aged servant of the Lord desires to impress upon the people of God some crucial facts, but more than that, to bring them to that point where they make a choice. He is, if you like, speaking and preaching and instructing in order to bring them to the point where they decide to go through with God, to commit themselves afresh in a solemn, in a sober act of consecration to God, to obeying the Lord and His Word, deliberately, solemnly, before God, determining to set aside everything that would be an obstacle and a hindrance to them going through with the will of God in their lives. That's what Joshua is aiming for. When he brings them, really in all that he has to say, it reduces down to this great statement, choose whom you will serve. It's time to choose. The choice that he faces them with is not a new one. This is not something that is unheard of. It's not something that they have never faced before, but it is something that must be repeated. It is interesting that in the context of Joshua pressing upon the people this urgent need now to come to make a choice for God, he makes reference to the history of the nation, and particularly going right back in the verse 2 to the times of Abraham, way back in Ur of the Chaldees, and he refers there to the other gods that Abraham served when he was an idolater before God redeemed him among the heathens in Ur of the Chaldees. In the verse 15, Joshua again makes reference to these gods that your fathers served on the other side of the flood. It's a reference back to Abraham. And he is, in a sense, reminding them that this decision that they face is exactly the same decision that Abraham faced. Now, in round figures, 500 years later, they're facing the same decision, the same choice that Abraham faced. It's not a new thing. This is a choice that faces the people of God in every generation. Indeed, at many points through our Christian experience, there must be those times where God takes a dealing with our heart, and by deliberate choice we say, I'm going after God. What Abraham did. What 5 centuries later the people descended from him determined to do. What Joshua determined to do. And I believe what we must determine to do today. There are times when it is especially necessary for us to be faced with this challenge as Joshua faced the people of his day. It's time to choose. And what I want to do today under God is to face all of us. I include myself. To face all of us bluntly and plainly with the reality of this choice. Choose now. Who are you going to serve? The first observation I want to make is that a choice must be made. A choice must be made. The life of the Christian is a life filled with choices. Deliberate choice is to guide us in our course through life. I know that for many Christians, they try to live without making choices. They try to avoid difficult choices. They put off any sort of a choice between standing for God and bearing reproach for His name. They put off those kind of things. They're just too difficult. They put them on the back burner. But always remember that not to choose is still a choice. They choose not to choose, but it's still a choice. And inevitably, the kind of Christian who will not make that choice that Joshua here is calling upon them to make, inevitably does the wrong thing. They inevitably choose to do the wrong thing. They make a choice, whether they like it or whether they don't. There is no neutral ground. There is no middle ground. A choice has to be made. It's God or the idols. Now, in the idol category, you can take your pick. You have those that are cultural icons stretching away back to the times of Abraham in Ur. Or you can take your pick from the multitude of idols that are around you in the tribes of the Amorites in Canaan. But ultimately, it's a simple choice. It's God or something else. A choice has to be made. They must choose between God and an idol. That's the choice. That's the stark reality that faces the child of God in every decision that we make. Every time we make a decision in life, we are in a sense deciding on this basis. Is it going to be God or is it going to be an idol? Something that usurps the place of God. Something that dethrones God. Now the question before them related to their view of God. In the proper sense of the word, it's a theological question. What is your view of God? Your view of God will determine the choice that you make in life. God, or a false God, is the only choice that is set before them here. And clearly it is a choice that then is based upon their theology, their view of God, what they think of God. The word choice, or choose as it is here, indicates a process of examination, of analysis, and then of approval. It's almost like a quality control type situation that's envisaged in this word choose. You look at it, you examine it, you analyze it. If it meets the standard, you approve it. You have to choose. You have to analyze. The people of God are called to think. The Christian is not to live like an unthinking donkey. He is to think. He is to analyze. He is to weigh up the various options in life. Look at it in the light of theology. In the light of what God is. Analyze it. Examine it.
and then decide.
And here are the only two choices that are set before them. It's either God or the idol. God or an idol. Their view of God then is crucial. It is key. The issue is the place that God occupies in our lives. Are we going to deal with God as God? That's the point. Are we going to give God the place that rightly belongs to Him? He has revealed Himself in the Scriptures. Are we going to deal with God as He ought to be dealt with? Our view of God is all important. In Jeremiah chapter 10, the prophet there is calling upon the people to make this kind of analysis. Jeremiah 10 and the verse 10. The Lord is the true God. You'll see that the verse begins with a but. But the Lord is the true God. In the context of the entire chapter, he is contrasting what God is with what the idol is. He's looking, he's examining, he's saying, now here's what the idol is. Here's what God is. Now you've got to make a choice. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and an everlasting King. At His wrath the earth shall tremble and the nation shall not be able to abide His indignation. Verse 15, they, in contrast, now he's talking about the idols. They are vanity and the work of errors. In the time of their visitation they shall perish. The portion of Jacob is not like them. For he is the former of all things, and Israel is the rod of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. There is a difference. They're not the same. There is a difference. And we must analyze in the light of Scripture, what is God? We must know from the Scriptures, what is God? How is God to be treated? We must look at the idol. And we must remember to include in our thinking that an idol is anything that takes the place of God in our lives. It doesn't necessarily have to be a nice little stone or wooden statue that we prostrate ourselves before to worship. More often than not, that's not what it is. Oh, idols take very many forms in our lives. A television can become an idol, a newspaper can become an idol, our children can become an idol. Our home can become an idol, our job can become an idol, any of those things that take the place in our life that belongs rightly to God. Now it's time to choose, Joshua is saying. You've got all these idols out here, but you need to examine all these things in the light of what God has revealed of Himself, and you have to make a choice. What's going to have the place of God in your life? The place that God occupies in our lives is directly related to our experience of Him. This word choose, to analyze, to examine, to look at, is the idea of experience. Our experience of God. What do you know of God? Have you proved God in any way? When you read in the Bible that God is this or that or the other, you read of the attributes of God, have you proved it? Have you proved it? Have you proved to your own satisfaction that God is what He says He is? This is what Joshua is talking about. It's a proving of God. You choose what you have proved. You choose what you have experience of. Maybe if you're buying a new piece of furniture, one of the first things I imagine you're going to do is you're going to go and sit on it. Very few of us would buy a chair without having sat on it, or a bed without having lain down on it for a minute or two to see if it's comfy. We choose by experience. That's what Joshua is speaking of here. And this is what limits so many of God's people when it comes to those choices in life. And they don't choose God. And they don't choose God's way because they have little experience of God. Whereas the Christian who has proved God knows that when you come to a crossroads, I'm going to go God's way because I have proved God in the past. I have learned of Him. I have proved His Word to be true. My personal experience of God is directly related to this choice that Joshua is speaking about here. That's why in the context here, he goes over, God did this. You saw it. God did that in Egypt. You remember, you were there. You saw it. He did this in the wilderness. You've been there. You felt it. You saw it. You witnessed it. I choose. And I want today to put to you personally this challenge. Choose God. But before we even come to that, we have to ask ourselves the question, what do I know of God? Have I proved God? As many as a Christian is afraid to choose God's way, afraid to abandon everything and say, I'm going through with God. I don't care what happens. I don't care about the price. I don't care about the opposition. I'm going God's way. As many as a Christian can't make that choice, is afraid to make that choice, won't make that choice because they don't know God in any sort of an extended experimental way. Have you proved God? Because it's people who prove God that choose God in the way that Joshua is speaking of here. A choice has to be made. And as Elijah faced the people in his day, we are reminded again today, how long halt ye between two opinions? If God is God, serve Him. If Baal is God, serve Him. But make a choice. Quit this vacillation. Quit sort of wavering back and forth. Oh, I'm going to serve the Lord. No, I'm not going to serve the Lord. It's too hard. It's too difficult. Just make your mind up and serve one or the other. A choice has to be made. It's not possible to serve more than one God. That's why a choice has to be made. There is only room for one God in any life. One person or thing occupying the place of God. There's only room for one. To serve God, as Joshua indicates here, means to put away idols. To choose the idols, according to verse 23, means to forsake God. You can't have both. It's one or the other. God rules and reigns alone. He doesn't share the throne. And it's God alone or not at all. You know the words of Matthew chapter 6 and the verse 24. No man, don't care who he is, what he claims to be able to do, no man can serve two masters. The Savior said, you cannot serve God and mammon. You can't serve God and serve the world. You can't do it. No man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. That's why a choice needs to be made. And that's why Joshua said, choose. Choose. Because there's only room for one God. This is a choice that God's people must make. Joshua's not talking to the heathen here. He's not talking to the openly profane and the wicked. Oh, there's an application of the words to the sinner. Certainly, the sinner must be exhorted to choose the Lord. But Joshua's not talking to sinners. Joshua's talking to God's people. This is a choice that God's people must make. Here is a choice that is linked to our sanctification rather than our justification. Here is a choice that deals with holy living rather than our actual salvation. Here is a choice then that is for the child of God. This people have already, in numerous ways and on various occasions, indicated that they have chosen the Lord. I think of the words of Deuteronomy chapter 26. Moses uses this very kind of language, Deuteronomy 26. In the verse 17, "Thou hast avouched the Lord this day to be thy God, to walk in his ways and keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and to hearken unto his voice." You've said publicly, solemnly, "The Lord's my God." That's what Israel had professed and did profess. "The Lord is my God." But it's a choice that they must reaffirm. The Lord Jesus, on one occasion, called his disciples to make this kind of choice. He had called them into his service to follow him, to step out as fishers of men, to become his disciples. And in John chapter 6, in the verse 67, something of a crisis has come into the little band of disciples that followed the Savior. In response to some of the Lord's teaching, there were those who said, "This is too hard. We're quitting. We're packing it in." And they went back and they walked no more with them. John 6:66. And then Jesus said unto the 12, "Will ye also go away?" Will ye also go away? Make a choice. Make a choice. Now these are disciples. This is not a gospel appeal he's making, but he's urging upon his disciples, "Now you have a choice to make." That choice was precipitated upon them by the sudden decision of others around them to say, "We're not following Christ anymore." They left the group. "We're not going after him anymore." And by necessity, everybody there remaining in the group now faced a decision. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Will ye also go away? No, this is something that God's people must face. I don't want us to read over the words here and to think, well, that really only applies to sinners. No, it applies to the people of God. You'll see that it is a choice to serve. This is the choice that has to be made. It's a choice to service. "Choose you this day whom ye will serve." Here's the heart of the whole issue. It is service that is being talked of. The choice that Joshua is putting to them relates to the practical matters of activity, of work, of labor. In actual fact, it's the same word that it would have been familiar to the Israelites, because it was used to describe their condition as slaves in Egypt. Here is a choice to be the servant of God, what Paul describes as the bond slave of Jesus Christ. That's the choice. You can't choose God without working. That's what a life of choosing the Lord means. It's a committing ourselves to a life of active service for him. The service that he has in view is briefly defined in the verse 14. "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth." Fear, sincerity, truth. Three characteristics of the service. You know what the fear of God is? It is to tremble before a holy God, to fear offending him, to fear disobeying his word. It is to reverence God and all that he is with that special regard of heart that we tremble before him. Sincerity is a word that indicates wholeness, completeness, and service of the whole man. It's service with all that we are and all that we have. Completely the Lord's. In truth, honestly, and according to truth, serve the Lord. That's the service that he has in view here. And this is the choice that they must make. Now, service for God of this kind is no more than our obligation. This is what we owe God. This is what we are duty bound to return to Him. In Luke chapter 17 and the verse 10, the Lord Jesus makes this interesting observation about the service of His disciples. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all these things which are commanded, you say, we are unprofitable servants, we have done that which was our duty to do. When you have done everything that God has commanded, you haven't done anything more than your duty. You haven't done anything special. When you've done it all, you haven't done anything special for God. You've only done your duty. Paul elaborates upon this in Romans chapter 6, where in the light of our justification, he says we are not to yield our members, our body, as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but to yield ourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God, because God has justified you, because God has saved you. It's as if He has brought you back from the dead. He's given you new eternal life. You owe Him service. Your body is His. Your activity belongs to Him rightly. And He makes the statement again in later verses. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Verse 19, as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. You used your body in sin. Now God has justified you. Use your body for righteousness. Use your time. Use your assets. Use your resources. Use all that you are for Him. He has saved you. Oh, there still is a choice to be made. But it's a choice along the lines of obligation. It's a choice that recognizes, I owe God all that I am. In the light of all that He has done for me, I must serve Him. I must serve Him. He is to be served as Jehovah. Choose you this day whom ye will serve. And Joshua says, we will serve the Lord. It is the Lord Jehovah who is in view. And you'll know that that name relates to His eternality. He's unchanging. God is still to be served today the way He always was served. Remember that Joshua is saying to these people, I want you to make the choice that Abraham made 500 years before. I want you to serve God the way Abraham served God. The choice is still the same. God is still the same. He is served today the same way saints in all ages have served Him, because He is Jehovah, the unchanging God. What He requires of His servants doesn't change. That's why we can go back to Joshua's words and say, these words apply to me. Why? Because we're dealing here with our relationship with Jehovah. He is the covenant God of His people. That's in the idea attached to the name Jehovah. The same covenant that saved the saints in Old Testament times is the covenant that saves saints today. He's the same God. It's the same covenant of redemption. It's the same way of salvation. That's what the choice is to proceed upon. A recognition that we are called upon to serve God. It's not therefore something that's special. Here is consecration that sadly is a special thing, in that it is not the experience of a great many of God's people. But there is a sense in which it should be nothing special. When we have done all this, we have done nothing more than our duty. It's time to choose. There is a time when such a choice becomes necessary. Is it not interesting that Joshua says, now choose you this day. he puts a little time marker here. Choose you this day. Joshua is soon to die. As we have indicated, verse 29 tells us that as soon as these events were over, Joshua died. Maybe the marks of death are already written on his face, even as he's speaking here. The people who hear him recognize, now there's a man and he's not long for this world. And maybe they listen to him with added attention because they recognize, here's a man weakening and dying. Choose you this day, Joshua says. Maybe speaking with a voice that's weakened with age and weakening even with the evidences of death at work within him. And in the light of mortality, in the light of death, in the light of eternity, this is a choice that we must make. Choose you this day. In the light of eternity, in the light of the fact that we are dying this day, we must choose. Our time to serve God is short. Soon we will be where Joshua was, on the verge of meeting God in God's great eternity. And with the urgency of a man soon to die, Joshua conveys to these people the need. Now you need to choose today. There is a sense in which tomorrow will be too late. There is a sense in which there is a real deadline here, in which there is a real ultimatum. Choose today. Tomorrow will be too late. Eternity, the reality of eternity, should drive a decision. Again, to go back to John 6 and verse 67, you know what Peter's response to the Savior's question was? The Lord Jesus said, "Will ye also go away?" Peter said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? For thou hast the words of eternal life." Eternity factored in Peter's decision. Peter said, essentially, "No, Lord, I'm not going anywhere. Because I am conscious of eternity. Others may go, I'm going nowhere. I'm going to follow the Lord. I'm going to choose His way because I have an eye on eternity." Oh, eternity should factor in our decision. But as Joshua was soon to die, so there was to be a change. Even in the history of the nation, there was to be now a new generation, if you like, rise to prominence and to take the reins in the nation itself. That's a crucial point. If the work of God is to go forward in another generation, then it will go forward upon the basis of that generation rising up and saying, "We're going to choose God." Joshua chose the Lord. Those that are of his age group, his generation, chose God. They served God. Now we're going to stand for God too. There is that generational gap here. That's why it was necessary. There is the transfer, if you like, of the cause of God from one generation to the next. The old man is dying off. The younger men are having to step up to the plate to go forward. Are you going to choose the Lord? Choose you this day whom you will serve. Is it not interesting too to think of Joshua's choice? He's an old man, he's about to die, and he's still choosing the right way. It's a daily choice. It's a choice that never ends. It's a choice that should have a place in our thinking right until the day of our death. I'm going to choose today to serve God. That's just what the Lord Jesus meant, you know, when he said, "Take up the cross daily." Choose today. God is going to be my God. Christ is going to be my master. I'm going to walk in His steps today. The question is posed in the context of a rehearsal of the blessings of God to the nation. This is the day that they're meeting in. Joshua had gathered them and he said, now here's what God has done for you. And he goes through a lengthy rehearsal of what the Lord had done for them. This day, when there was a consciousness of the goodness of the Lord, when there was a looking back upon the redemption that God had worked for them in Egypt, His guidance, His leading, His preserving, His provision all the way through the wilderness to that point in time. This day had been a day in which they remembered those things. In the light of those things, choose. Choose wisely. Choose the Lord. Choose to serve Him. When God, by His word or His servants, brings before us in a special way God's goodness and mercy to us, we are faced with an obligation to choose now to serve the Lord. Verse 1 refers to the presence of God. They were all gathered there. They presented themselves before God. They're in the presence of the Lord. They're before literally the face of the Lord. They're there in the presence of God. And Joshua says, now choose. The presence of God, where that presence is enjoyed by God's people, demands this decision, demands this choice be made. The solemn privilege of being before God, of being in His presence, of enjoying fellowship with Him, faces us with a choice. This day, if you know anything of the presence of God today, along with that presence comes the challenge, are you going to choose God? Does it not indicate to us as well what is riding on this choice? The presence of God is at stake. The favor of God is at stake. Life itself is at stake. Eternity and eternal issues are at stake. Choose. Choose now. His words indicate that there is but a small window of opportunity to make this kind of choice. Choose ye this day. There are crucial points in the Christian life where a choice is demanded, and there's only a small window of time to make that choice. Make it today. Tomorrow will be too late. Make it today. Make it now. It can't be put off to tomorrow. This is a matter of pressing importance. This is a deadline. In a sense, Joshua is conveying to them the solemn thought, it's now or never. And there are times when God's people are brought to a point in their experience with God where it is now or never. Decide now. Tomorrow will be too late. Go through with God and do it today. That's the challenge of these words, and that's the challenge that I want to bring home to our hearts today. In a sense, there's no need to think. There's no need to take prolonged time to ponder and to say, I need a week to think about this. No, it's choose today. What thinking is there to do? Here's what God has done. He has redeemed you. He has led you. He has guided you. You are now in His presence. He has blessed you in so many ways. What's to think about? Choose now. The matter is clear. But in conclusion, we have an example of a choice that should be made. Joshua's own choice on this occasion, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The example is set for them by the great spiritual leader of the people. You know that his name is really just the Old Testament equivalent of the New Testament name, Jesus, the Savior. The example is set by the Savior himself. In our case, the one greater than Joshua, the Savior, sets the example. It is written, he said, in conflict with the devil, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. That was the Savior's view on who to serve. When he was offered the world and the glory of them, idols before which multitudes of men fall in worship, the glories of time. The Savior said, it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And by inference, what he told the devil was, that's what I'm going to do. That's how I'm living. I'm not going to listen to your temptations. The Savior sets the example. Service for God is an intensely personal matter. See how Joshua says, as for me. That's where he begins. As for me, I'm going to serve the Lord. This is my choice. This is my decision. I think that we can suggest the thinking here. Whatever the rest of you do, I'm serving God. The rest of you have your own decisions to make. I'm going through with God. There is a very, very personal sense in which we must respond to this challenge. You have a responsibility. I have a responsibility to respond to this personally. And if we're going to follow Joshua's example, as I believe we should, then let each of us determine that by God's grace, whatever anybody else does, I'm going through with God. I am going to obey God. I was thinking of the words of Ruth. You remember that she faced this kind of a decision as well in Ruth chapter 1, the verse 15. And Naomi says, behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, nor to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. There you have a spiritual resolve that ought to be reflected in the heart and life of every Christian. I'm going to go through with God. My sister-in-law can go back. My family can go back. My friends can go back. But I'm going through with God. That's what Joshua said. As for me, the rest of you, you make up your own mind. But as for me, I'm going to serve the Lord. Our choice should have an effect in our home. Because Joshua was able to go on to say, as for me and my house. Now, not every child of God is in a position to be able to serve that, or to say that. But surely it ought to be our desire to be able to say that. To labor in our home, to bring our home to a place where we can say, as for me and my house, we're going to do it right. We're going to serve the Lord. The law of my home is going to be serving God only. That's the challenge that is set before us here. Choose whom you're going to serve. There's a personal choice. That choice will and ought to have an effect in our home. And it's interesting to see how Joshua's choice here had an effect upon the nation. You never know the consequences of you deciding to do what's right. You choose to go through with God. You make the choice that Joshua did. As for me, I'm going to serve the Lord. And he brought his family with him. And he brought the nation with him. We simply do not know what God may be able to do through us as we say, I am going to serve God. This choice must be made recognizing the strict terms of service. I want you to understand as we conclude today that this is not an easy choice. That it is not one to be made lightly, or casually, or carelessly. This is a solemn thing. The people respond to Joshua and say, we also will serve the Lord, verse 18. And Joshua immediately says, no, you can't. Understand this, you can't serve God in your own strength. Understand this, you cannot please God in your own strength. Understand that this is a solemn business. You must recognize you're going to be dealing with a jealous God that hates sin. You're going to be dealing with a holy God. And if you set yourself on a path that you say before God, I am going to serve God, recognize there are consequences for turning back. Before you start, recognize that if you commit yourself to a special consecration to go through with God, there will be a price to pay for backing out of that consecration. He says here, if you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then He will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that He hath done you good. He's not intending to convey to them that God is some sort of a capricious, undependable God. No, in fact, he's making the very opposite point, that God is absolutely dependable, that He will be the same. You recognize you're going to serve a holy God, and if you forsake Him, there'll be a price to pay because He is a holy God. Because He is a jealous God that guards His righteousness, His holiness, and His purity. Understand that this is a solemn thing. This is a matter for those that are deadly serious about their religion, about their relationship with God. Here is a choice that is to be made solemnly, soberly, and recognizing that if I step out on this road, there's no going back. There's no going back. God is not a plaything. The work of God is not a plaything to be picked up and set down at the whim of a child. You know how we have all been through this with our children. And I hope that you have at least done something to try to curb it, because it's only a manifestation of sin and fleshliness when the child, I want that, and you give it to them. 30 seconds later, it's thrown aside, and I want that over there. That's sin, that's wickedness, that's a manifestation of the flesh. God is not to be treated like that. Oh, I'd like to do this. No, I don't feel like doing like that anymore. I'd like to do this over here. Let's invent something new. You cannot say, I'm going to serve God today, and then tomorrow go back to the idols. You cannot say before God, I'm going to choose the Lord alone and set Him on the throne, and then tomorrow say, no, I think I need to take a break from this kind of service. I'd like to go back to the way it was. Take a holiday from God's service for a while. You can't do it without consequence. Believe me, God says here in His word through Joshua, please understand, you people, you want to serve the Lord, that's a good thing, but understand that there are consequences to going back. We live in a day of great carelessness, where there are casual attitudes entertained to the worship of God, the house of God, the service of God, the Word of God. Christians feel at liberty to treat those things casually. I want you to understand, God is not fooled about with. If there's one lesson I would love to see imprinted upon our hearts, it is this fear of God that recognizes God is not a toy. His word is not a toy. Meeting together to worship God is not a toy to be played with. Choose, serve, and don't turn back. That's the challenge that Joshua set before this people. Choose today. Go through with God. As the hymn writer put it, go through with God your vows to pay. You're all upon the altar lay. Hear the call of God today. As the Lord enables us, we have to step out into our 11th year, and I trust many years more, together in the service of God. But all of that depends upon what you're going to do with the Lord today. Choose today. Determine to go through with God. And the Lord will bless us for it.